The Fear-Fighting Love of Jesus. The text is Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. Do not worry about your life. That's what Jesus says. And he not only tells us we need not worry, but he tells us why. And he does it in such a remarkable way, with illustrations so simple a child can understand them, yet so profound scholars have written books about them. In the previous passage, Jesus had just told a parable that exposed the folly of trusting in riches rather than God, because they'll disappoint us just when we need them most. He's saying that those who trust in their riches should be worried. But in contrast, beginning with Luke chapter 12, verse 22, he tells those who trust in God rather than riches that they have no need to worry. To them, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. And there are mighty reasons for this. And this message is all about those reasons. But to fully appreciate them, let's consider first the context of Jesus' encouraging words. I don't mean the context he first spoke these words to. I mean the context that he speaks them to now. For his words are just as true and just as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. So let's ask, are there any worrisome things out there that we might encounter that might give us cause to worry? Any dangerous things? We live in the age of information. Well, the problem is, much of that information is scary. It used to be that our forefathers of a mere 150 years ago only suffered stress and anxiety for things that happened to them or their neighbors because that's all they were exposed to. But we suffer stress and anxiety for things that happen to people all over the world. And we do it every day, sometimes several times a day. A terrorist attack here, a train wreck there, or an earthquake or tsunami on the other side of the world, and we think, oh, those poor people. How sad. How tragic. That could have been me. That could have been my family. Truth is, we are very fragile creatures. We come into this world absolutely clueless, and I'm not so sure we go out of it a whole lot smarter. And while we're here, we are vulnerable to things we hear about every day. Fires, floods, earthquakes, and other natural disasters, car crashes, stock market crashes, riots, and wars. We face sicknesses, diseases, or injuries. Or we could be victims of bullies, brutes, or acts of violence. We're always just one step away from the next pandemic, the next world war, or the next asteroid strike. It seems lots of people are making their living trying to scare us to death. If we watch the news, we're afraid of what we're seeing. If we don't watch the news, we're afraid of what we're missing. And our government leaders usually do nothing to relieve our fears. Instead, they add to them. Then there's those pesky powers of darkness, those spiritual forces of evil that want to spook us. Well, if all that isn't enough to paralyze us with fear, consider our kids and grandkids living in a world with no shortage of drugs, drunks, gangs, peer pressure, pedophiles, perverts, and predators. For them, there are temptations at every turn, and we can't possibly protect them from them all. Not to mention that the world they're growing up in seems to only vaguely resemble the one we learned to navigate. And never mind that most of the things we worry about every day won't happen to us. Just knowing that they can happen is enough to terrorize us, to menace us. Because we know that we're no match for life's perils, and try as we might, we just can't keep even those we love most safe. In short, we are ill-prepared, ill-equipped, and woefully underfunded for this journey in life. We are exceedingly small, vulnerable creatures in a very, very, very dangerous place. And it's in this context that Jesus dares to say, do not worry. And he can say that in good conscience, Because what Jesus says next far outweighs and more than compensates for all those things we do worry about. And as we ponder these words of Jesus, he's going to take us to a peaceful place, a secure place, a place of rest and restoration and healing. So let's follow him there. First, he gets particular about some of the things we might worry about. He says, not to worry about what you will eat or about your body, what you will wear. Well, we can live without a lot, but at a minimum, we need food and clothing. So Jesus begins to reason with us. Verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. Well, he can say, consider the ravens, because for the audience he's speaking to, there were probably ravens to look at. Jesus often preached outdoors, and he used illustrations that were readily available and understood by his listeners. And he's pointing to these birds, and he says, look, they're not dead or dying or starving or hiding under a rock. They're alive and well, soaring and dancing through the air. And Jesus says, just look at them. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And then, how's this for a word of encouragement? How much more valuable you are than birds. If God loves the birds enough to take care of them, is it so hard to believe that he will take care of us? But Jesus is only getting started. Then he looks out over the fields before him and he says, consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Think about that. Jesus reaches for an illustration to show how irrational it is to think that God would not provide the necessities of life for his own children. And so he says, look at the grass. It's just grass. And God, in his tender care, gave lovely garments for the flowers to wear. I mean, if God cares enough about grass that he will clothe it so beautifully, are we really going to think that God cares less about his children than he cares about his grass? Do we care more about our grass than our children? I think not. He continues his discourse. Verse 29, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Three things right here of great encouragement. Well, this verse is loaded with comfort. First, we have a Father. God is our Father, and he has a tender fatherly love for all his children. Second, he's a heavenly Father, so he doesn't have the limitations or shortcomings of earthly fathers. He has unlimited love, unlimited power, and unlimited resources. And third, he knows. Your Father knows that you need them. He knows what we need. Nothing escapes his notice. It can't happen. No, he doesn't always give us everything we want when we want it, because he sees with perfect vision what is best for us and when it is best for us. Now, are you ready for something really big? Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he says, do not be afraid, little flock. He knows we're just a little flock, and he knows we're afraid. So he says, do not be afraid, little flock, and here's why. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He's given us the kingdom, the kingdom. Jesus knew what he meant by the kingdom. Jesus had been with the Father from all eternity, so he knows from personal experience the inexpressible vastness and value of the riches of the kingdom. And Jesus says, the Father has given us the kingdom. But not grudgingly so, the Father has given us the kingdom and he's pleased to give it. Jesus says, the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And it's a past tense thing. It's not will give, The transaction has already taken place. We've already got the title in hand to the kingdom. We've got the keys. And we are already enjoying some of the privileges and some of the benefits of the kingdom, but we ain't seen nothing yet. On another occasion, Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 22:29, I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. And as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:17, we are co-heirs with Christ, or joint heirs with Christ. Of what? The kingdom. And Paul declared in Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. What about that? Oh, there is a dominion of darkness. We know what that's about. But we've been rescued out of that dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son. So we have nothing to worry about, because this kingdom is so sure and enduring that even death can't take it away from us. So he's given us the kingdom, and everything comes with the kingdom. What do we need? It's all packaged together in the kingdom. We're mortal. We need immortality. Well, that comes with the kingdom. We need joy. We need peace. That comes with the kingdom too. We need fellowship with God and one another. We need food, drink, clothes. All that comes with the kingdom. And it's a kingdom marked by light and joy and peace and fellowship and especially love. And since this kingdom is not of this world, nothing that happens, nothing at all that happens to us in this world can rob us of that kingdom. It's sure, it's eternal, and it's ours. That's what Jesus says. And he ought to know, because it's his kingdom to give. And he chooses to give it to his followers. Do we need any more assurance? If having the kingdom isn't enough to calm our fears, I think it is, but if it isn't, there is an ultimate comfort and assurance. As Paul says in the book of Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things. How will he not? It makes no sense that God the Father would give us that which he values most, that person he values most, and yet withhold lesser things. How will he not give us all things? It makes no sense to think otherwise. He's given us the kingdom. He's given us his own beloved son. Do we really think he won't provide food, clothing, and take us by the hand and bring us safely through all the floods, fires, economic crashes, political madness, and challenges of parenting and grandparenting, even great-grandparenting? It's all just part of the spiritual training program that we signed up for when we responded to Jesus' call when he said, "Follow me." It's all training for our place in the kingdom of his beloved son, the kingdom without end. So let's consider the birds next time we see them fly by, and consider the wildflowers next time we pass a meadow, and let us remember that our Heavenly Father places so much more value on us. We're so valuable, he would let his son suffer and die for us. And let us take comfort in that knowledge, because however powerful our fears might be, this truth is more powerful. So as it says in verse 31 of Luke 12, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Since he's given us the kingdom, let us actively and deliberately and consciously seek after that kingdom and our place in that kingdom and our service to that kingdom, and let us draw ever closer to Jesus, the King of that kingdom, and follow close after him and keep in step with him. In conclusion, we can add together all the bad things that have ever happened, most likely will happen, or even can possibly happen to us, our friends, our kids, grandkids, even great-grandkids. Take all that trauma, pain, and hardship and put it all in the scale and weigh it. But weigh it against the love of Jesus. Simply put, His love outweighs it all. We don't need to worry because Jesus. Because Jesus. And in the words of the hymn, "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I'm tempted, whenever clouds arise, when song gives place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me."